He has done all things well. That's what the crowds are saying as they marvel at Jesus. Jesus's ability to make the deaf hear and the mute speak. In our series on the magnificent 37, that is the 37 miracles of Jesus, we're following our Lord to Gennesaret, where the mere touch of his garment brings healing. And then to the Decapolis, where he sighs toward heaven and commands Ephphatha be opened, and, well, someone's ears are opened. These physical miracles point to that greater spiritual reality that Jesus is not only here, of course, to heal our diseases, but to open our ears to hear his word, to loosen our tongues, to confess his name. Jesus has come to restore creation to the intended purpose, and that is to praise the Creator. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Monday, January 26th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Well, today on January 26th, the church commemorates St. Titus, pastor and confessor, a trusted co-worker of the Apostle Paul, whom he actually calls my true child in a common faith. Pastor Titus was a Gentile convert whom Paul refused to circumcise so that the freedom of the gospel might be preserved, and then he was sent to Crete to appoint elders and set in order what was lacking. Titus faithfully shepherded Christ's flock amid false teaching and moral chaos, modeling for pastors today a steadfast preaching of sound doctrine and patient care for Christ's people. So today we observe and remember St. Titus, pastor and confessor. Also, I want you to know that Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by our good friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. I want you to learn more about all the great work they do of translating and publishing and then distributing free of charge all this wonderful Lutheran Christian material in the languages of people around the world. That's their mission, so learn more about it by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. And while you're online, don't forget, you can send me an email to thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right, well, today, our guest joining us is the Reverend Keith Lynch. He's the pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Naples, Florida. Oh, my goodness. Good morning, Pastor. Welcome back to the show. How's the weather in Naples, Florida? I know most of my listeners are very curious.
Yeah, no, I doubt they want to know. They probably don't want to know.
it was actual negative 12 when I was going to say, it was actual negative 12 when I rolled in this morning, so it's probably a little warmer than that.
Yeah, it's 78 degrees right now, and it's rainy, though. It's raining, so...
Okay. Well, at least it's raining.
But I was just in Fort Wayne for the symposia, and it was very cold up there, and so it was great to get back on Friday and warm up. So
my DCE, Director of Christian Education, for the folks at home, she was at a conference down in Florida, and so she actually got to fly back up into this here in Minnesota, the exact opposite experience.
Sorry.
Oh, but you know what? She was happy to get home. We were happy to get her back, but it's kind of neat, though. Everybody wants to talk about the weather, but there are a lot of folks who are in some pretty tight situations because of this storm. So we certainly pray for them. But yeah, here in Minnesota, The folks like to take a little pride in their hardiness. Well, I'm a transplant, so I definitely don't like it.
Well, I still have family in Pennsylvania, and they're going through some cold and snow up there. And then I have a daughter at the Concordia Seminary St. Louis with her husband. And he's in his second year, and so they've been playing in the snow up there in St. Louis. So,
I bet. Well, that's pretty cool. Well, today we're going to be in a very warm climate. Jesus, as he walks around, and well, not only is he spreading the word, but he is performing these miracles, and that's what we've been focusing on for a while—the magnificent 37 recorded miracles of Jesus. Now, some of these miracles we're going to find in each of the Gospels. Sometimes we find them in more than one. Sometimes, well, at least one miracle is in all of them. Well, today it's kind of like that. We're going to start, though, by looking at what St. Mark has to say about these miracles, and we might hop around, too. But anyway, before we get into any of that, brother, I'd like to invite you to start us off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the text, and we'll get started.
All right, let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer this day, giving you thanks. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to be that wonderful miracle to us that he is our Savior, that he brings us forgiveness, life, and salvation. We ask that as we study your word in the book of Mark, we may grow in our faith and learn more about our Savior and what he has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, the focus of this first part is going to be on verses 53 through 56 of Mark chapter 6. But just for context's sake, I'm going to start several verses earlier just to give folks an idea of where we are at on the ground. So I'm going to head all the way back, well, to 45, right? Because we did cover Mark already, where Jesus fed the 5,000, divided the two fish among all these people. They all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces. That's verses 43 and 44. 5,000 men, and of course, women and children were there too. Verse 45, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, he meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them, and he said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. All right, so that's right before the focus of our text today. And we did cover Jesus walking on the sea. We talked about how he brought Peter out to him, which Mark leaves out, but that's okay. We have that elsewhere. But now let's get into the text for today. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret, and they moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran out about the whole region and began to bring the sick people out on their beds to wherever they heard Jesus was. And wherever he came in the villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. All right, so Pastor, this is the miracle. It's not really one miracle, is it? It's basically just the power of Jesus to heal and how people are, frankly, in desperation. They see him coming and they're dragging their infirm relatives to the streets. But talk to us about this, Pastor. I mean, did everybody who just happened to touch Jesus get some special healing? Because that seems to be what's going on.
We have this wonderful lesson of the power of our Lord and what he is sent to do, right? I mean, this is the great reversal. Jesus is the one who cleanses the world in his flesh. So when our Lord comes, I mean, usually when you come in contact with the holy, especially in the Old Testament, right? The closer you were to the temple, the tabernacle, the holier you became. And as you got closer to that, you were close to the presence of God. Now, you couldn't come into the presence of God because sinners, unholiness does not stand well in the presence of the holy God. Usually it's evaporated or destroyed. Because right. God is holy. Now, Jesus is different, right? Jesus is that holiness of God, that purity of God in his flesh, in his presence. And when people come in contact with him, the beautiful thing is he receives their infirmity and they receive his holiness, his life, his healthiness, as it were, right? So they are touching him, and he is getting there. It's the woman with the flow of blood. She touches the hem of his garment, and instantly she is healed, right? So he gets, and this is what Jesus came to do. Not that he is holistic, right? He heals mm-hmm. body and soul. And so this is what he came to do, to correct what had been broken, to restore what had been broken. And he's doing that in his very body as he interacts with the sick. They are receiving from him his healing. And that, I think, is something that also happens in our lives today. Not now. I've visited many people in the hospital, many sick, and I've prayed with them, and some have gotten well and some have died. But the presence of our Lord in the sacraments brings healing and body and soul for this life, and especially for the life to come. And that's what I see our Lord doing. And he's going to journey to the cross. He's going to take the sins of the world to the cross. And that's what's happening in these accounts where he's doing these great miraculous things. We see the God of the universe enfleshed in Jesus, just performing these miraculous signs.
You know, Pastor, it's interesting. I think one problem, and sort of air quotes problem, that modern ears may stumble over when they see a scene like this is that whole physical touch with the fringe of or the tassel crested on of his garment. It almost conveys sort of a magical quality or even a mechanical quality. That is, just touch this and it has this imbued power. But I wanted to emphasize, as you did too, that the text is focusing on the faith of the people in Jesus, though, right? So this is different than superstition. This isn't if we had access to the burial shroud of Christ. Some people think the Shroud of Turin is that somehow it's going to have something. I don't use the word magical as if people are thinking of it in terms of magic, but even spiritual. It's about Jesus. And what I think is fascinating, Pastor, and I'm sure you've noticed this, is especially here in Mark, there's this juxtaposition, another reason why I read a little earlier, of the people who are around Jesus who need the healing and his own disciples. Especially the way Mark tells it, he walking on the water, he gets into the boat, and it goes, or Mark says, they still didn't understand the loaves. Like, they hadn't even gotten to how he's walking on water yet. They're still trying to figure out the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. Yet meanwhile, verse 54, as they get out of the boat, the scripture says the people immediately recognize him. So isn't that wild that, like, the disciples don't really see Jesus for who he was? But at the very least, the people who threatened to make him a bread king, they immediately say, hey, that's Jesus, the one who heals our infirmities and feeds our bellies. And so whether their faith was in the most appropriate spot, at least they're seeing Jesus, I think, a little clearer than the disciples at this point. I don't know. What do you think?
You know, these great men of faith don't get it until the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, I think, sometimes. They're still not, they're learning, they're growing, they're walking with Jesus. They've seen these miraculous signs that he's doing, and sometimes it doesn't register with them, which doesn't make much sense. They should get it. Of all the people who should get it, they should be the ones. And yet, maybe they're not the ones who are receiving miracles. They're just seeing it, and they haven't received those miracles firsthand yet because they haven't haven't, you know, they're not the ones getting healed yet. That's going to happen.
Well, I think of poor Saint Paul too, who's like, you know, whatever it is, speech impediment, whatever the issue is, you know, Lord, take this away from me. And the answer is, nah. You know, like, it's this sort of, no, you can handle it. I'll be there with you for that. So there is a contrast,
my grace,
I think.
Is sufficient for you.
My grace.
Which, hey, that's wonderful. That's fabulous. That's more than I need. But, you know, hey, Exactly. Throw me a bone here.
Yeah, and I think we definitely see it from St. Paul's point of view. And here in the grammar, too. Now, I don't do a lot of grammar on the show because, frankly, I'm just not good at it. But one thing I do remember from second year seminary, you were talking about your son-in-law being a second year seminarian. I remember that. That's back when we knew everything. That was amazing.
Right.
But exactly. I do remember a little bit about the imperfect tense. So they were continually bringing these people. Like Jesus and his disciples really couldn't get away from this habitual rush of people always just sort of relentlessly demanding Jesus. And so we would think that at some point, and frankly, we do get hints of this where Jesus is like, I got to dip out. You know, I need to go somewhere where I'm just alone for a while.
Yeah.
But even here, he's alone praying, and yet he sees his disciples struggling. Or he's going to Bethsaida, and the next thing you know, he's on the complete opposite side, drawn by the winds, but now in the midst of a bunch of people who need him. So it's just fascinating, I think, to really see that even Jesus's mission wasn't really a straight line from Bethlehem to the cross. It was very intentionally meandering, if I can say that.
Yeah, I like that idea of intentionally meandering, right? I mean, it's not this isn't by accident that these people are coming to him. It's not by chance or anything like that. They have heard of what he has done in the feeding and in the other miracles, and they need that. They're coming out of their need to our Lord, and he is obliging their need, and he is the one who makes the unclean clean. That's what happens on Sunday mornings, right? I mean, we come Sunday after Sunday. I remember we had President Harrison here to preach quite a few years ago, and he talked about how you bring your sack to church empty, and you get it filled up with forgiveness and salvation and grace and mercy and peace and love and all of those gifts that the Lord has for you on Sunday mornings, and he fills up your sack with all those gifts, and then you go out into the world and you dispense out of that sack throughout the week, and then you come back the following week with an empty sack and you fill it back up. And so these people are coming to Jesus. They have empty sacks, and they're suffering, and they need what Jesus has to give.
You know, our Calvinist friends, have a stage that they call the cage stage, as they maybe they didn't come up with it, but I only hear Calvinists talk about it, Reform guys, where new believers sometimes are so zealous, overzealous even, so eager to dispense all the gifts out of that sack they get on Sunday, as you were saying, or just, and these aren't bad things, but the cage insinuates that they have to kind of be calmed down a little bit. Do you see that going on here a little bit? Like where you have the disciples who are almost blinded and jaded because they know Jesus, and then everybody else with much simpler needs, at least the way they think of it, is just like, I'm just desperate for physical healing. And then I bring that up only to sort of then pivot to, do we as pastors sometimes encounter folks either in that cage stage or not, who, like St. Paul or really anybody, is like, I just want to be healed. Like, why doesn't the Lord just heal me of my physical ailments, and then sometimes ignores deeper spiritual realities? So I know that's a lot, but what do you think about that eagerness of sometimes new Christians and, frankly, the jadedness of more mature Christians?
So I think you have this, you certainly have this, hold on one second. I'm getting a phone call here. I want to cancel. Sorry about that. So,
no, of course.
Certainly, you have this. that reminds me of the soils, right? The different soils of the sower goes out to plant seeds, and there's all these different soils, and where those we're those soils, and we're probably those soils at different parts in our life. It's not like we're just the good soil all the time. It's sometimes we're rocky, sometimes we're, you know, thorny, and sometimes the seed is shallow in its planting, and so the heat comes. And yeah, I think we do get excited about the miraculous things that God is doing in our lives at times. And then when we don't see those miraculous things happening, we tend to get a little jaded, you know. And I think pastors are guilty of that too. You know, they serve. I mean, I've been a pastor for a long time, 30 years, and you know, at different times in my service to the church, you know, I've had great joys, and I've also had great sorrows, great struggles, and that I think is a picture of. So this picture that we have before us in the disciples is really it's not anything new. It's not anything new in our lives either. We can become overly confident or overly jaded, or you know, we can struggle with how the Lord is working in our lives at times when we want him to be doing one thing, or we think he should be doing something else in our lives, when in reality he's got it all planned out. And this, you know, what was the hymn that we sang yesterday as the closing hymn? There was a verse in it that said this cruciform path that we walk, right? This way of the cross that we walk as Christians is not easy. It's hard. Yeah. And it's a challenge. And so I think there are times when we would like the Lord to do something and he seems to be taking his good time, or not listening, or being absent from us, which isn't true. I mean, that's not true. He's doing what is right for us in our lives, even though we may not be able to see it. And that's the path of the cross. These disciples have not yet begun to carry their cross, but they soon will, right? I mean, they soon will. They're all going to be martyred except for John. They're all going to die in service to the Lord and to Christ. They're all going to die martyrs' deaths. I think sometimes we get, we wrestle with those things as sinners and saints. Oh God, we wrestle with the struggles of life, sicknesses, challenges. You know, every Sunday I hear of some family in our congregation or related to our congregation that has lost a loved one, or a young son or a young grandson, or you know, someone has received news of a terrible illness that they are battling, and we want the Jesus of Gennesaret, right? We want the Jesus, right? that we can just touch the hem of his garment and boom, we're healed. And I think, so I always try to encourage people this way. It's not only, yes, Jesus is holistic and he does heal body and, but he also heals soul, yeah, for eternal life. And sometimes healing comes here and now in this world, and sometimes healing ultimately comes in the life to come in our Lord, you know, when we're with him in paradise after our death here, or, you know. So I think there's a book on the suffering of the Christian, carrying the cross, and the author says, you know, sometimes the Lord lays on the ones who are faithful the most, the heaviest cross, because they will bear up under it by God's grace. And I think there's something to that. Sure. It almost makes us want to go, well, I don't want to be one of those Well, great Christians, right?
It's like that. There's that phrase, which we don't necessarily think is very accurate, but that says, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. And we say that's not exactly right. But the response is absolutely, well, I wish he didn't think I was so strong.
Yeah,
but
my plate is full. I don't want one more thing. But the reality of that is that text is a beautiful text about how as more is added, God strengthens you to handle that more that is added. And that,
exactly,
you know, that you're right. We tend to look at that in the wrong way when we should be seeing it as, you know, as I give, as more is added to my plate or added to my cross that I must bear, the Lord is going to strengthen me. The one who carried the cross for us knows what it is and is with us in that suffering and in that struggle.
To paraphrase Luther a little bit, you know, he says, and this is in the American edition, 23rd volume, those who come to Christ must come as poor, sick, and lost sinners so that he alone may be our righteousness, life, and health. Now, Luther was a guy who had plenty of physical and probably some mental ailments. I empathize with him and St. Paul. I've struggled with anxiety and depression since I was 15. In fact, I was at the doctor's this morning, still trying to work on it. And you can, even as a believer, almost especially as a believer, start to think, Lord, you know, you saved me from all my poor, miserable sins, and you assure that I'll live forever with you in heavens. But, you know, could I also maybe have a little bit of all this anxiety relieved this complete ailment of my body, whatever it may be? Lord, can I have a little of that too? A little physical health? And so what I see in these crowds is a simplistic faith, an immature faith, but a genuine faith saying, this is the guy that can help us. They just don't even know to what extent yet. They're thinking too shallow with thinking of only their physical ailments. But hey, let's go ahead. We're up against a break, so we're going to take a break. But folks, don't go anywhere, because when we come back, Pastor Lynch and I will keep on going, and then we'll head into chapter 7 for another miracle. See you on the other side.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. Today we are discussing, well, a couple of miracles of Jesus in Mark chapter 6, where he heals a whole crowd of people. In fact, all that touched the fringe of his garment were healed. Pretty astonishing statement. And now in just a few moments, we're going to move to Mark chapter 7, where we see Jesus open the ears of another person, just another healing. And right before the break, Pastor Keith Lynch and I, he's the pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Naples, Florida, by the way, where it's just terribly hot. It's like in the 70s. You know, it's not as nice as everywhere else in the country. But in any case, we're talking about just this reality that even today, we Christians face sickness, health, mental and physical diseases, and of course, death. And so we believe in this Savior who has come to free us from all these things. But, Pastor, it's that now but not yet that always gets us, doesn't it?
Yeah, always. Let me start by saying I'm sorry that I live here and you all are cold where maybe you live. I'm sorry.
So, yeah, me too.
But someone has to live here, and so it might as well be me. So please forgive me. Please forgive me. The beauty of our Lord bringing healing into people's lives, back in the days he walked the earth with his disciples, was a profound, it's the Lord giving us what we need, right? And he did that then. And I don't want people to think that he's not still doing it today. Maybe not in the same ways, right? But I mean, we still touch Jesus. We still are in the presence of Jesus. We actually take Jesus into our flesh in bread and wine, in the body and blood of our Lord at the sacrament. And that is a healing miracle right in and of itself, for those who believe, right? For those who have faith in Christ and receive that gift. Now, I would also say too that the people who came quickly to be healed by Jesus, maybe their faith was weak, maybe their faith was small, but it was amplified in what Jesus did for them. Their faith grew exponentially in the fact in Christ, because, and maybe they didn't even have faith at the moment that they touched him, but they believed that he could do something for them, and he does. They touch him and they are well. And that is the work of the Lord. I mean, our Lord works through means. And he uses those means like baptism and the Lord's Supper and the Word of God to bring faith and bring healing and bring salvation into our lives. That's a wonderful reason to rejoice in the miracles of our Lord.
And I was thinking too about how we have, yes, maybe we don't know their level of faith, and that's probably good that we can't sit there and read people's faith, you know, let's just proclaim and believe and leave that up to the Lord. But I was thinking about this whole action of bringing people before the Lord, just dragging them out of the corners of the house, bringing them out into the light, just, hey, if I can just touch Jesus. And earlier, before the break, I was trying to think of a way to ask you, okay, well, how do we do this today? Or do you have this today? Do you have people wheeling folks up to the rail to be touched and healed? And then I thought, well, that will get into this conversation about faith healers. And then it occurred to me, Pastor, this last Sunday, I dragged an older man needing surgery before the Lord. I dragged a couple struggling with some issues. I dragged a teenage girl with severe epilepsy. I dragged a woman whose inability to walk has been troubling her. I dragged all those people before the Lord in the prayer of the church. We still do that today. Isn't that wonderful?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that's the beautiful gift of what we do Sunday after Sunday. And that's what I mean when I say that our Lord still is at work. He still comes to us. Amen. We still have his presence and his flesh with us. And that brings healing, right? I mean, that brings healing. And sometimes, you know, I'm not a big fan of footprints in the sand, right? As a poem, but I'm going to write a new one called Drag Marks in the Sand.
Cause often, I like that.
Right, often the Lord drags me kicking and screaming, and thanks be to Jesus that he does that, right? I often find, you got to get up every Sunday, go to church, right? I mean, a lot of people are out there going, I got other things to do, or I'm busy, and we tend to make all kinds of excuses why we shouldn't. And think about it now. Think about it. If Jesus were doing these miraculous signs today in church, wouldn't people be flocking to that? Wouldn't people run out of their homes, run to the sanctuary? But here's the good news. He is doing these things
right
on Sunday mornings, right? In the prayer, right? When we pray for the sick and suffering, in the word as it is preached and proclaimed, in the absolution as the pastor absolves the people of their sins, the Lord is present in the sacraments, baptism, Lord. So Jesus is present, touching people and bringing them healing here and eternal life in heaven. So, and maybe we're not maybe we're just as pastors sometimes not expressing that the way we should, so that it gets people excited about being in the presence of the Lord to receive his gifts. I got to go sing another, you know, boring Lutheran hymn about eternal life and my eternal well-being, right? It's like, what in the world are we thinking? So that's the devil, right? That's the devil.
But, you know, in defense of us pastors, and frankly, even us sort of staunch Lutherans, you know, and I don't think this is right, but I think it's just accurate. We also always try to avoid the semblance of show, right? We don't want to make it about ourselves, and we don't want to act like we're going through this sort of motions or that we're putting on a concert. But and I think that's okay, but isn't our sort of obsession over that also sometimes blocking some pretty genuine just praise of what God does?
Oh, my. I'm joking about the hymnody. I love the hymnody, right? The liturgy. And if you can't get emotional at times about what you're singing in some of the hymns that we sing Sunday after Sunday, I don't know what is going to, you know, I always tell people, I can't help you if this is not the good news that you need, right? I mean, there's nothing more I can do. This is beautiful stuff. This is
absolutely.
And I hope that's encouraging to people to hear. And man, when you're singing those hymns, don't just sing them, read them. Like, look at the words you're singing.
Right.
Think about it, because, you know, those words are profound. And, you know, I had someone come up to me and say, Pastor, I don't think I've ever sung that hymn. And, you know, the closing hymn on Sunday, I don't think I've ever sung that hymn. And I said, yeah, but wasn't it great? She said, well, okay, I guess so.
It'll be better the next time you sing it. I promise. That's what I always tell.
It'll be much better the next time you sing it, you know? And, but I think that's true.
Yeah.
You know, we certainly don't want an emotionalism that's just based on how I feel, but the hymns and the word and the liturgy, I mean, that is an emotional thing, because it's all about Christ.
To feel something, I think, is what what you're saying,
absolutely.
Pastor. You know, I won't dox him, but I have a man in my life. He's like a father figure to me for the last 45 years. I even have a nickname for him. I call him Dad. He can be a little bit of emotional in church. I know he's very self-conscious about it. But I'm the same way. I've cried from the chancel recently, and it's one of those things where, again, yes, I do know that people do this for show and to elicit reactions and to make themselves seem a certain way. But let's not be sticks in the mud just for the sake of it either. It's this wonderful thing that God is doing. Now,
absolutely.
We're going to move into Mark 7. Now, in terms of context, this is a little odd, because right before the event I want to talk about now, Jesus heals the Syrophoenician woman, Canaanite woman, the one he called a dog. Oh, no. Well, that's actually tomorrow's episode, folks. So don't worry, we're not skipping that. In fact, that's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because it's just, frankly, it's interesting to chew on, and there's a lot there. But right after that, and he cast out a demon from this woman's daughter, it says in verse 31 of chapter 7, then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and, after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and he said to him, Ephphatha. That is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. But Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. that last sentence, not just being a description of what he's doing, but we're talking prophecy there. But before we even get there, so he leaves this kind of controversial one, at least in our day, about the woman that he says is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But here he leaves, he's in thoroughly Gentile territory. And here's a deaf man who has a speech impediment, which is not completely unusual with those who are deaf. So tell us a little bit about this.
Yeah, this is this is a great account. This is fantastic. So our Lord comes to this man and does some wild stuff, right? I mean, he puts his fingers in his ears. And I remember years ago watching on TV one of these guys that was doing, you know, this faith healing, and he, you know, touched the man and said, "Say baby." And the guy said, "Baby." He said, "Say baby." The guy said, "Baby." He said, "Say amen." And the guy said, "Baby." I don't know if he practiced enough to figure it all out, but you know, it was sort of one of those things. Now, it was funny, but this is like he touches him, right? So he is actually physically touching him, and he spits in his fingers and touches the guy's tongue, right?
I want to stop you there. I do want some disambiguation, because verse 33, let me just read it again. And taking him, so Jesus taking him, the man, aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers, so we're going to say Jesus's fingers, into his ears. So Jesus's own ears or the man's ears? Makes sense that it'd be the man's ears. And then after spitting, touched his tongue, the man's tongue? I think even in Greek, we have to kind of piece that out on our own, right?
Yeah, I think it's got to be his tongue, right? Because his tongue is the one that is loose. So Jesus is touching the man's tongue, and he's touching the man's tongue with the spittle on his, I think he spits on his fingers.
Yeah, I think
he spits on his fingers, and he touches the man's tongue, and he is like, Jesus is giving this man his DNA. Because in his DNA, there is healing. There is power. There is, right? In Jesus, there is an Ephrathah, open, be open. And the man's ears are open and his tongue is loose, right? I mean, it's fantastic, right? Here's a guy, I don't know how long, maybe he was deaf from birth.
Right.
Maybe he never spoke a word, and now he's, you know, speaking plainly, perfectly, hearing, maybe for the first time, the speech that is, you know, being the words that are being spoken to him, and how can you not be excited about that for this guy? And, you know, and then Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone." Okay, how's that possible? Right. I mean, everyone's going to know that this guy was deaf and he couldn't speak. And now all of a sudden he's talking plainly and he can hear everything. People are going to wonder, well, how did that happen? They're going to ask him, how did that happen?
You know, that's so true, because we wrestle with Jesus when he tells people not to tell others. And, you know, you and I as pastors, we know the right answer, right? We're like, well, you see, the timing wasn't right and blah, blah, blah. Yeah. No. What was he supposed to say, Jesus? Like, I that is one of those things where, you know, if Jesus had an AMA, ask me anything on Reddit, I'd be like, okay, what if you say don't tell people, which is fine.
What are you thinking here?
But what were they supposed to tell people? He wouldn't want them to lie. So some scholars, and I completely disagree, but I'll throw it out there. Maybe you agree, but I don't. I say that this is reverse psychology. He wants them to go out and tell people. Nah, I don't think so. Yeah. I do think it's a timing thing, but I think Jesus, I don't know, is he setting them up for, I don't want to focus on that, but that's a trip. That's one that trips people up, isn't it?
I don't think it is a reverse psychology thing either. I think he is journeying to the cross, but he is not there yet. And so the timing of his suffering and death is on the way, but it is not there yet. And so for people to, we don't want to hasten. He doesn't want that to be hastened. He wants that to happen in just the right timing. And so maybe it's, Now, maybe the man is not going to tell everyone. Maybe he's not. But I mean, how do you not tell someone about what had just happened? So, it is kind of an interesting thing. And you're right. I would like to ask our Lord what's going on here. But back to the miracle.
Right.
I think you've got I hesitate to get into the whole baptism thing with mm-hmm. the water, but this is Jesus, and he uses that water out of his, the spit out of his mouth to bring, and what happens? This guy who could not speak and could not hear is now hearing the word of God clearly and speaking the word of Christ clearly, right? I mean, this is it's a death to life kind of thing, a resurrection kind of event. And I know you're going to get into the where Jesus raises a few people, right? Right? Those are the most profound, I think, miracles of Jesus. But this is sort of a death and resurrection kind of thing, where I've talked to people that have lost their hearing or are losing their hearing, and they'll say, Pastor, it's the most debilitating thing in the world, because you can be in a room filled with people and feel completely isolated because you can't understand anything that's going on. You can't hear them. You have a hard time communicating with them, and you feel completely isolated, even though you're in a room filled with people. And so I'm sure for the years that this man was deaf, maybe from his very beginning, from his birth, he felt completely isolated. And now the Lord gives him community and fellowship and family and gives him all these things back that maybe he never had in the first place. Mm-hmm. And so I think that is, it's what happens in our baptism, right? We are ripped out of the clutches of the devil, right? We're ripped. We have that exorcism in our baptism, depart thou unclean spirit and make room for the Holy Spirit. We are taken from, we are blind, dead, and enemies of God to now children of God. And made his very own, and I see that in this man.
You said something interesting though. You connected the sort of physical healing with Jesus making us his own. Certainly a foretaste of the feast to come. But in our modern day and age, people often want to make things like even physical and mental ailments. Not that, but rather just diverse ways in which humans think or are made. What I mean to say is, someone who perhaps is deaf says, "Well, I'm fine. This is just how I am. It's not something to be corrected." And there are other people that do the same thing. I think that's tough. Or mute. I think it's tough because while we certainly don't judge the value of people based on their ailments, I think to stop pretending like the consequences of sin in this world aren't just that is a bad thing. And here's why I bring that up. Because if we go to Isaiah chapter 35, very famous, talking about the ransomed remnant's going to return, verse 5 says, speaking of the Messiah, of course, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. By the way, the word mute there for folks at home in the Septuagint, which is Greek, is the same word that Mark uses right here for speech impediment, for mute.
Yeah.
And just sort of as trivia, but it might mean something, it's the only time that word is used in the entire New Testament. And you mentioned Jesus doing the spittle and everything else. Jesus can heal with a word, with a thought, with a blink. So he doesn't do these things by accident. So if you put all these together, I know I sound a little like the guy with the strings on the board, kind of making myself sound crazy, but Jesus is doing this stuff on purpose. So even when we see the healing, it's not to say that all people who suffer from debilitating illnesses are sinners, but the reality is we all struggle with an imperfection that Christ in the new heavens and new earth will cure. And so I just wanted to bring up that too. What are your thoughts?
No, that's excellent. And isn't that what Jesus was sent to do? I mean, Isaiah is prophesying that all those things that sin has caused to be broken in our world, the Lord is going to bring healing to those things. And so, you know, yes, people who are deaf can certainly function and be, you know, do miraculous things. Beethoven, I think, was deaf, right? And he wrote symphonies, right? So no question that the people who are suffering some malady in this world, whether it's speech impediment or deafness or blind or lame, right? All of those things certainly are that's because of the sinful world in which we live, not necessarily because they did something to bring it about in their own flesh, right? They're sinners like I'm a sinner, and so they didn't do anything to deserve what they got other than the fact that they are a sinner. Now, having said that, Jesus has come to fix all that stuff, to set those things, you know, to bring healing to all of those. Adam and Eve in the garden could hear perfectly, could speak perfectly, could run, could see. They had 20/20 vision, and they had perfect bodies, right? And the fall corrupted all of that. And so Isaiah is prophesying that Jesus is going to, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to fix all those things. And that's what he's doing right here, right? Mm-hmm. That's what he's doing with this man. He is fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy that he would open the ears of the deaf and loose the tongue of the mute so that they could sing for joy. Right? I mean, that's what Jesus is doing. The great reversal, the great exchange, the happy exchange, or however you want to phrase those, that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah. No two ways about it. That's the miracle of our Lord Jesus. And you're right. He could do it with just a word. He could do it with just a word. But I think I like the fact that he uses the spittle, right? I like the
Absolutely.
Fact that he touches the man's tongue, that he puts his fingers in the man's ears. Those are physical things. And like I say, he's given, we get Jesus' DNA in the Lord's Supper.
Well, I was going to say, even all of these signs aside, Jesus is not a God far off, but one amongst us. And I think these signs point us like beyond even themselves, beyond even the miracle, right? Because that deaf man, yeah, he sang for joy, but he also died. So we're looking for the ultimate cure, and there is a greater miracle in that word and sacrament. And I love that connection you made. We do get Christ's DNA in that in a very real way. And we also confess because of what the Holy Spirit has given us in faith that he has indeed done all things well. That's how our passage ends. That's how the show's going to end. I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Keith Lynch, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in beautiful Naples, Florida. Thanks, brother. I'm so happy when you're on the show. I look forward to talking to you again.
Hey, thanks, Pastor.